Let us read now in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to read the first 8 verses and then we'll pick up in verse 25. So Acts chapter 8, reading from the beginning. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, And they that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Then also from verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Jesus said, and Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Dear congregation, if you turn again, please, to the part of God's word that we read in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, let's read again verse 30. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" When we read this book that we call the Acts of the Apostles, I think it's important for us to remember that really what we are reading about are the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles and through his people. If you would go back to the first verse of the book, Luke is the author of the book, and what Luke says in verse 1, he's speaking to a man called Theophilus, and he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." What he's saying to Theophilus, what he's saying to us, is when he wrote his gospel, this was a record of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And what's implied in that statement is that when you read on in the Acts of the Apostles, this is what Jesus Christ continues both to do and to teach. Yes, he has ascended on high, he is sitting upon the throne of heaven above, but he is not inactive there. He is still very much engaged in the work that he promised his people he would do. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So it is the works or the acts of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in and through his apostles and his people. It certainly is his people and his apostles who are also under Christ by the Spirit working. You have that if you would go a few verses further on in Acts 1 to verse 8. The Lord Jesus tells his people there in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And what you see the Lord Jesus saying here and giving here is really, if we can use this word, it's the program that you're going to see. You certainly see it in the book of Acts. You see it in church history. You begin, he says, begin at Jerusalem, but don't stop there. Go to the whole region around Jerusalem, the whole region of Judea, but don't stop there. Continue and go to Samaria. Now you know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Remember the woman at the well says that to Jesus. "We don't speak to one another." But Jesus says to his disciples here, to his apostles, "You are to be witnesses to me in Samaria." But he doesn't stop there either. He goes on and he says, "And unto the uttermost," the farthest parts of the earth. And in many ways, that is what you see here when you come to Acts chapter 8. You see, the Holy Spirit very evidently at work, the Holy Spirit that was promised, the Holy Spirit that was poured out, the Holy Spirit that empowers the apostles and those who are bringing the gospel. And you see in this chapter, the Spirit of God very much at work, both in the evangelist, in Philip, and also in the one who is evangelized, that is the Ethiopian eunuch. And what we see, if we want the one lesson that this is bringing together here in Acts chapter 8, it's this: that in conversion, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ is active by His Spirit in powerfully bringing together the seeking soul and the Word of God. In conversion, the exalted Christ is active by His Spirit in powerfully bringing together the seeking soul and the Word of God. So we have 4 points here as we look through this passage. Firstly, we want to see the Savior working. Secondly, the Ethiopian seeking. Thirdly, the evangelist preaching. And thirdly, the sinner rejoicing. The Savior working, the Ethiopian seeking, the evangelist preaching, and the sinner rejoicing. But first here, before you speak about a sinner seeking, before you speak about an evangelist's work, you begin here with the Savior who from heaven is working. Now you see that already in verse 26. In verse 26 we read, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now you might read a verse like that and think, well, there's nothing majorly significant about this verse. You might pass over this verse. But that's in part why we read the first 8 verses of the chapter, because when you read this in context, what you realize is that God, by His Spirit, is removing Philip from a place of great influence and usefulness. Indeed, you could say when you look at this chapter that there is a great revival happening in Samaria. Jesus had said, "You will be witnesses of me in Samaria." And this is almost unheard of, that you would have this kind of preaching and certainly this kind of response to the preaching in Samaria. This happens as a result, humanly speaking, as a result of the persecution and the death of Stephen in the chapter before. Here, Samaria is being blessed. Verse 4 of the chapter, "Therefore they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word." Satan and the Jews, they're persecuting the church. Saul is persecuting the church. He's hailing men and women and bringing them into prison. And the result is that people leave Jerusalem and they are scattered everywhere. But when they are scattered everywhere, verse 4 tells us, that when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. And verse 5, Philip goes down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And look at the wonderful effect in verse 6. "And the people with one accord," in other words, all the people together, "the people with one accord, they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." In other words, there are conversions here. There is the evident blessing of God here. There is revival here. The Word of God is coming with power. It's being blessed. Sinners are hearing the Word. Sinners are being saved. And we might say, well, surely then you cannot take Philip out of this place. You must leave Philip here. It doesn't make sense to take Philip away when the Word is so clearly being blessed by him and under him, under Christ, here. And we might ask, how can this make sense? To take Philip away and to put him into the desert? Well, the first answer to that question is that it doesn't need to make sense to us. Did it make sense to Joseph why he was in the prison for all these years? Did it make sense to John the Baptist why he, the great forerunner of Christ, why he was in the prison? It didn't always make sense either to Paul why he was in prison when he desired to be on the streets preaching in Rome. But what is of primary importance is not our ability to make sense of everything, but our conviction that we are where the Lord would have us to be. And yet we might still look at this and object and say, but surely Philip is better served with the hundreds and with the thousands of new converts in Samaria rather than with the one person that is here in the desert. But that's our carnal mind speaking. And how we ought to be thankful that God in Jesus Christ is the one who is acting here in the early church. That the Lord Jesus Christ is still the one who leaves the 99 and goes and seeks the one that is lost on the mountains of vanity or in the desert here south of Jerusalem. Doesn't this give you a window into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't it show you the value that Christ places on one soul, on one lost sheep? That long before we speak of the Ethiopians seeking or Philip's evangelist, long before that we must hear the shepherd say, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. To hear the voice of the good shepherd say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and none of them will be lost. To hear him say, I, even I, will both search out and find my sheep. To hear him say of this Ethiopian sitting there in the desert in his chariot, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I will draw thee. And with the eyes of faith, then, this moving of Philip into the desert makes perfect sense. Because the Jesus who said in verse 8 of chapter 1 that you will be my witnesses in Samaria did not stop there, but said that you will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. So often our view of things is so limited and so small. We're so taken up with simply what we can see. We don't realize that the one who is over all sees the end from the beginning. Well, here then is the Lord saying by his angel to Philip, go into this desert place. The Savior working. But secondly here, let's notice the Ethiopian seeking. It's interesting, isn't it, that this is the first and the last time that we hear of this man. That's often the way it is when you think of evangelism. There are people that come into your life and people that come out, that go out of it just as quickly. They're there, as it were, for a moment. And yet, even these moments, there is opportunity so often to speak the word of God to them. But here, when we look at this Ethiopian, in verse 27, we're told, "Behold." It may be a surprise to us to see this man here, but it was not to God. "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." He's from Ethiopia. That's slightly different to the Ethiopia of today. It's more likely to be somewhere in what's presently called the Sudan, somewhere more towards the center of Africa. But this is a very important man, a very influential man. He's a very high-ranking man. He has great authority. He's under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Candace is probably just a title, like you would give a title to the Pharaoh or the Caesar or the queen or the queen mother, something like that. This is the title of the queen of Ethiopia, Candace. And this man, he has charge of all her treasure. That tells you something about this man. It tells you that he is a man who is trusted. He's very likely then an honest man, a respected man, and certainly a man of great influence. But why is he here? Well, the text tells us at the end of verse 27, he had come all the way to Jerusalem for to worship. It's a very long journey he has made. In many ways, it must have been a very tiring and a very dangerous journey to make all this way to Jerusalem. But the reason why he is here, he's not here as a tourist. He's not here on vacation. He's not here on business. No, he is here as a worshiper. He has come to Jerusalem for to worship. He has come to seek the living God. Now, there's many questions that we would like to ask this Ethiopian eunuch. It's very clear, at least, that something has been working in this man all the way back when he was in Ethiopia. And you would ask him questions if you could. Why have you come all the way from the Sudan, all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah? Is it true that with all the abundance of your riches and your wealth and your prosperity and your influence and your position in Central Africa under Queen Candace, that yet there is this realization deep in your own heart and deep in your own soul that all is not right with you, that you need a greater treasure than all the treasure that Ethiopia can give you? And that for all the fame and respect that the Queen of Ethiopia gives you, yet you have a trouble in your soul and in your conscience that God has placed in every man and woman and boy and girl, a sense that everything is not right with me. Did somebody speak to him there? Did somebody tell him there, as the Queen of Sheba was told many years before this, of Solomon and his glory, and yet the half was not told her, she said, and yet she had heard all the way there in Sheba of Solomon and his glory. Had this man, in the trouble of his conscience, in the sense that he lacks something that he so desperately needs, did he hear, did somebody tell him about the God of Israel, about Jehovah, about the God of salvation, about Moses and the law, about Moses and the Exodus from Egypt, about the God of Israel, about the great salvation that they speak about in their religious system? And there was something in that that said, that's what I need, it's salvation. Well, it was something great, surely, that made such a man as this undertake such a long and difficult journey to come to Jerusalem for to worship. This is a seeking man. This is a man who, in whom the Holy Spirit is prompting and moving and convicting in some way at least. And you can imagine him as he comes into Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And yes, the Queen of Sheba, her breath was taken away when she saw Solomon and the temple and the magnificence of it that half was not told her. You can imagine this man coming into Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Mount Zion stands most beautiful, Psalm 48 says. The joy of all the land. You can imagine him, as Psalm 48 says, walking round the towers, walking round the bulwarks, admiring the beauty, admiring the magnificence of the city of the great king and the great temple that is there. And you can imagine him coming in to the city and saying to people there, I have come. I have come to worship. I have come seeking for the God of this place, Jehovah. Where should I go? And they would say to him, well, you go to the priest. Because that's what Malachi 2, verse 7 says. Go to the priests, for the priests' lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Go to the priest. And so you could well imagine him seeking to worship Jehovah, going to the priest. Where else would he go if he's wanting to learn about the God of this place? And the priest, what would he say? What's your problem? What's your issue? And he would say something like, I have this great sense of something wrong, something deep inside me, a great burden on my back, a burden I can't define properly, and yet I know in the depth of my own soul that something is terribly wrong, and I've heard something about the God of this place and the salvation of this place, and what ought I to do to be saved? And what did the priest say to him? We wonder. Did the priest say, well, the solution is here. You need a sin offering. You need to go and buy a lamb and a bull and get a lamb that's spotless, without blemish, and bring it to the priest. And the priest will lay his hands upon it and will confess your sin and will sacrifice the animal and the blood will be shed and your sin will be gone. In Jerusalem, this man sees the types and the shadows. He's here at the time of the feast. Maybe he heard. Maybe he's here at Pentecost and he hears then in his own language the wonderful works of God. But here's the thing now. He had walked about Zion. He had seen and no doubt was impressed with the high towers thereof. He had heard from the priests whose lips keep knowledge. He had quite possibly offered a sacrifice himself. But now in verse 28, we read that he was returning. He's going back to the Sudan, back to Ethiopia. He's been here in Jerusalem. He's been with the temple. He's been with the priests. He's bought the lamb most quite probably the most spotless lamb he could find with the wealth that he had. He'd confessed the sin upon the animal through the priest. He had come to worship the Lord. But he's returning now. And there is still something in his soul. There is still this great sense of something desperately wrong. He has not, what has he not found in Jerusalem? He has not found the Messiah. He has not found the Christ that these Jews had taken and had crucified. And now he's on his way back. And yet here he is, and look at him. He's in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Now what a chapter to read. What a part of the Bible to have in your possession. We have the whole Bible in our possession. And how we ought to value the Bible and study the Bible and read the Bible and read Isaiah. But how much of the Bible does this man have? We don't know. Where did he get his Bible from? Or his little bit of paper, his little bit of scroll? We don't know, but we know he has at least these verses of Isaiah 53. Oh, what verses to have. and he's reading them. And you do wonder, where did he get it? Did he have it before? Did somebody give it to him in Ethiopia? Or did somebody give it to him here in Jerusalem? I can imagine this kind of man coming to worship, asking the kinds of questions. This is a great intellectual man from Ethiopia, and he's coming, and you could well imagine him when you read this chapter here, how he would have asked the priests, but how he would have gone back to the priests. And he would have said, but my sense of sin is still here. It hasn't gone. And maybe the priest, being frustrated by this man who doesn't seem to get it, would give him part of a scroll, perhaps. Who knows how he came into possession of the scripture, but he has this part of the Bible. And it's so much more promising that he's sitting here reading the prophet Isaiah than it is speaking to so many of the priests of this time. But here's the thing. He desires to understand what the scripture means, and that shows the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is such a work that that you're not content simply to read the scripture. You want to understand the scripture. And more than that, you want to understand the one of whom it speaks. That's what he missed in Jerusalem. He had seen so much, he had heard so much, but he was missing a person. The person of whom he was here reading on his chariot, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Who is he? And like a lamb is dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth, he reads, and in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth. And this is the question. He stopped here and he's saying, of whom does the prophet speak? Well, this is the Ethiopian eunuch seeking, and you see the work of the Spirit in this, in these convictions that he has. But here, thirdly, then, we have the evangelist preaching. Stephen, or Philip, rather, like Stephen. Stephen had preached in the chapters before. Stephen had preached with faith and with power and with the Holy Spirit. And now Philip's the same. He also is led and preaching by the Holy Spirit of God. And you see the way in which Philip is under the work of the Spirit too in verse 26, when the angel of the Lord comes and tells him, arise and go towards the south, and the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And verse 27, Philip doesn't have the questions that we were asking. Philip doesn't say, but this doesn't make sense. Philip doesn't say, but the work is being blessed here. Philip doesn't say, I'm more useful here. No, we simply read of Philip in verse 27, and he arose and went. Philip isn't able to read the rest of Acts chapter 8. Philip doesn't know who is in the desert or why he should be in the desert. Of course, at a human level, it makes no sense to take an evangelist like this who's being blessed, whose ministry is being blessed here, and to put him into the desert. But the Lord says, go, and he goes. The Spirit says, arise and go, and Philip arose and went. And you step back again, and you see here the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful providence in the salvation of a sinner. You see a person here in his chariot trying to understand, what does the prophet mean? Who is he referring to? And then you see someone else who comes and is providentially there at the same place and at the same time, as our catechism says so beautifully, nothing happens by chance. But all things come from his fatherly hand. The reason you're here this evening, the reason you're listening to this sermon this evening is not because of chance. It's because of God's fatherly hand. And look at Philip in verse 30. Philip ran thither to him. Philip is willing. Philip is eager, Philip has a sense of urgency. So ought all evangelists to have a sense of urgency. People are lost. People need to see the only name that's given under heaven whereby they must be saved. Philip ran thither to him. And he asks him this question as he hears him read. Can you imagine the delight Philip would have had when he goes into this chariot and hears somebody reading Isaiah chapter 53? And he asks this question, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? Now that's a very good thing to do, to ask questions to people. Remember, Joseph does that in the prison. He goes to the butler, he comes to the butler and baker one morning and he asks, why are you so sad this day? And that gives him this opportunity to indeed preach the gospel to the butler and the baker. The Lord Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and began conversation. Give me to drink of this water. And then speaks to her about a water that if you drink, you'll never thirst. And engages her in conversation. And here Philip asks a question. Do you understand what you're reading? What do you understand the scripture to mean? And prayerfully then, independently, it's good for us to ask people questions. And the man comes back in verse 31 and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now here's this great intellectual from Sudan, from Ethiopia, and you see in him humility, which tells me the Spirit of God is working here, because except you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And this man has the humility to speak to a man like Philip, who is of lesser importance than him in terms of rank and society, and he says, how can I understand except someone should guide me? And my friends, that's the crying need of our day, of our streets, of our colleges, of our campuses at school and university, at work. How can I understand except somebody should guide me, except somebody should tell me the questions people have, whether they can articulate them or not? The questions they have are these. Where do I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What comes after I die? How can I be right with God? And somebody needs to tell them. And here, as he reads Isaiah 53, we read in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Now you see what he's saying. He's not saying, what does the prophet mean? He's saying, of whom? He recognizes that here is a person. Here is what he has missed in Jerusalem. And Philip, we read in verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, not the temple, not the sacrificial system in itself, but preached unto him a person, preached unto him Jesus. Sometimes people ask the question, what preacher, what sermon would you like to go back in time and hear if you could? Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus with the two on the way to Emmaus when he begins at Moses and in all the scriptures speaks concerning the things of himself? But oh, to hear this sermon too. To hear Philip go into this chariot and speak to this man, and from Isaiah 53 to preach unto him Jesus. What a sermon. A sermon that would have told this man, you are a sinner. That's the thing that you feel in yourself that's desperately wrong. Would he have gone back a few verses in Isaiah 53 to verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the problem. We have strayed from God, the one living God, the God who made you, the God who formed you, the God who made you in his image, the God against whom you and I have sinned. We have been straying. That's the problem. That's the issue. We have been straying from God. We've been adding sin to sin, and God is terribly displeased. and he will call us to account. There is a judgment. And how can we stand before him? Lord, who shall stand if thou shouldst mark iniquity? Would he have told him of this? All we like sheep, that's you, Mr. Ethiopian. You've gone astray from God. And yet God, in his amazing grace and mercy, in his sovereign grace and love, has provided a Savior. He would have told them of Isaiah's servant. Behold, God says, my servant. And the servant of Isaiah 53 was the one who was wounded for our transgression, bruised and crushed for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That this is what the Lord has done. Yes, we have strayed like lost sheep, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's why he's wounded. That's why he's bruised. That's why he has stripes. That's why he did not open his mouth, so that he would be the Savior of his people. This is why he was crucified. This is why he died just a few weeks and months ago, this Philip could have told him. And the blood that you saw in Jerusalem, the blood of bulls and goats, that's not the blood that takes away sin. That's simply the picture that points to this blood of this Savior, of this servant. This blood cleanses from all sin, of all the sin of your life, of your past, of your nature, of your action, of your thought, of your deeds, of your childhood, of your adult life, of your old age. All sin is covered in this blood. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgression from him. What a sermon to have heard. What a Savior to hear about this Jesus who died. This Jesus who suffered so that heaven would be open to sinners. And so lastly here we have the sinner rejoicing. The sinner's eyes being opened. The sinner's understanding being opened so that he would see Jesus. And so in verse 36, they went on their way and they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He wants to make use of God's means for professing this faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe with all your heart? It's a matter of the heart, Philip was saying. It's not simply about going to a temple. It's not simply about slaying a lamb. It's about the heart. You must believe with the heart that Jesus is the Son of God. You must have true faith. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe he can't with assurance say, I believe with all my heart, but he knows this much. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior. It makes sense to me now. Of whom does the prophet speak? He's been looking for a person. He sees the person now. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, what a wonderful conversion. We think of conversion, we often think of the next chapter, Acts chapter 9. And there you have Saul of Tarsus, who had been going about causing havoc in the churches. And the Lord meets him in the way and throws him off the horse, and he hears a voice from heaven speaking to him, and a great light that blinds him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But here in Acts 8, this is as much a conversion. This man who has been seeking, this man who has traveled from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem seeking, and he's been reading in his chariot, in the quietness of his chariot, Isaiah 53, and he's wondering, of whom does the prophet speak? And now, verse 39 says, now he goes on his way rejoicing. He had left Jerusalem, we believe, sad. He had sought, but he had not found. But now this Ethiopian eunuch has found a greater treasure in the wilderness than he ever found in the palaces of Jerusalem. And he has found a greater treasure here in his chariot in the desert than he had in all of Ethiopia. And can you picture this man as he goes back to the Sudan, as he goes back into Central Africa? And I can see him still in his chariot. I can see him with the same precious scripture that he read in the desert and heard Philip preach. And I can see him in that chariot with other people now in his chariot. And he saying to them, "Do you understand what I'm reading to you?" And beginning to preach to them Jesus. And then you step back and you realize, and suddenly from this heavenly perspective, everything makes sense. The Jesus who said, "You begin in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria," also said, "And go to the ends of the earth." And where is this man going? To the ends of the earth. And as he begins to share, to speak about this glorious servant of Jehovah, you suddenly see not just one man, but many people, Ethiopia, stretching out her hands to God. Oh, the Lord is always so much bigger and greater than we can possibly conceive. And I just wonder if this Ethiopian had enough of Isaiah's prophecy to go on and read in chapter 54 of the maker who was his husband, to go on in chapter 55 and to hear about the water and the milk and the wine that is to be bought without money and without price. And then I wonder if he went to Isaiah 56 and read in verses 3 through 5 there. Oh, can you imagine this Ethiopian eunuch reading these verses just a few verses later than the Isaiah 53 that he read about? Isaiah 56, verse 3. "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord," that's him, he's joined himself to the Lord in baptism, "let them not speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." He's now part of the people of God. "Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. I am one who doesn't bear fruit." Don't let him say that. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What a message to bring into Ethiopia, to say that this God is the God of all the nations of the earth, that you too can lay hold upon this covenant, and you too can have a name that will never, ever be taken from you. And you see Ethiopia stretching her hands to God. And my dear friend, this is the same covenant that in the gospel is held out to you this evening, and you are to take hold of this covenant. And you are to receive in Christ a full and a free salvation and a name better than of sons and daughters, an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our great and glorious God, thou art God of all the earth. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy great salvation that thou hast made known, and that thou art making known to the ends of the earth. O, may thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Take away our sins, be with us this week, we pray. Remember us in thy mercy and grace. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.